Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. Thus Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned with her from the territory of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Did I miss?
Your title.
Pardon me?
Your title.
Okay. Well, good morning, church. It's, as always, a pleasure and a privilege to be with you and bring the message. I need to tell you, I have a little bit of a challenge this morning, which is this is allergy season for me. So I've been coughing and hacking and so this morning I had to make a choice. Do I cough and hack through the sermon, or do I take the pill, which works but makes me fall asleep? So I took the pill, and I'm hoping for the best. Usually it's other people who fall asleep when I preach, but you know, we're just hoping for the best. When Pastor Marcia told me that the summer theme was going to be biblical characters, I told her immediately that the person I intended to talk about was Ruth. The character of Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi, has always appealed to me. When I read the Bible, I'm always trying to understand it as the long, complicated story of God at work in people's lives, what I call the big story. From the beginning in Genesis to come Lord Jesus in Revelation. And then the second thing I do is try to see how a particular book or passage is maybe telling me how God is or can be at work in my own life. So I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about how the book of Ruth speaks to me in both ways. The book of Ruth appears pretty early in the Old Testament. Some of you, I'll bet, had to memorize the books of the Bible when you were little kids, and you remember Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So this is in the old days, in the Old Testament, when the Hebrews had come out of Egypt and made their way to the Promised Land, but before the time of the kings, when they were still being ruled by judges. And this was not great. The last verse of Judges is, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes." Now, if you've ever tried to read the whole Bible through and you got this far, you know this is tough reading. In my Bible, to get to Ruth, it's over 250 pages. And it's not easy. It's a long slog of history, with wars and feuds and all kinds of violence involving people with names like Abimelech and Beeroth and Manasseh. It's easy to lose interest. But this history serves a purpose because it tells us how Israel becomes a nation. But if we get through all the way up to Judges, then we get a reward. And that's this beautiful little story of Ruth and Naomi. Instead of histories of a people, we have a simple story about people. And there's no bloodshed. So it's good. This is how the story begins. Once in the time of Judges, when there was a famine in the land, a man from Bethlehem in Judah went with his wife and two sons to live in Moabite territory. They came to Moab and settled there. The sons married Moabite women, one of whom was called Orpah, and the other Ruth. After some years, the husband and the two sons die, and Naomi, hearing that the famine in her home in Bethlehem has ended, decides to return to her home. She tells her Moabite widowed daughters-in-law to go back to their parents and find new husbands. Orpah does. But Ruth, in the beautiful passage that Daniel just read, chooses to leave her Moabite home and go with Ruth. When Naomi came to Moab, she was a refugee. Now, going to Bethlehem, Ruth will be in the role of a foreigner. So much of the Old Testament in Hebrew history is about people taking to the road. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Later on, the Hebrews have to escape Egyptian slavery and wander for 40 years. Or sometimes, like Abraham, people are directed by God just simply to follow and find a new place. But oftentimes, people leave because they're starving where they are. It's not that they're broke and can't find food. It's that there is no food, period. And here's where I find a lesson. And the lesson is, welcome the refugees. In the book of Ruth, we have this double refugee experience. First, Naomi and her family are refugees in Moab, and then Ruth is an alien in the land of the Hebrews. And in both cases, they receive a wonderful welcome. We're going to talk about that refugee experience in a minute, but I want us to dwell on Ruth's declaration to Naomi for just a few minutes. When Ruth refuses to leave Naomi, the text says that she clings to her. Now, the Hebrew word used there is debak, which is an unusual Hebrew word. It's found in one other place, and that's Genesis 2:24, where Scripture tells us that a man leaves his parents and clings or cleaves only to his wife. So the love of Ruth for Naomi is described as a kind of marital love. And of course, we have perhaps heard today's scripture, the declaration of one woman's devotion to another, read as a wedding scripture. The other language use I want to point out is the Hebrew word hesed, which is usually translated as loving kindness or mercy, and is a word in the Hebrew Bible almost always attributed solely to God. With hesed, with loving kindness, is how God treats the people of Israel. So it's a very big word. But three times in the book of Ruth, hesed is used to describe how Ruth, the Moabite, the non-Hebrew, the despised foreigner, how Ruth treats Naomi. So there's something quite powerful going on here. Now, think for a minute. The end of the story would have been the same if Ruth had simply said to Naomi, "Naomi, I feel responsible for you. You're not getting any younger, and I don't want you to travel alone." Or, "Naomi, we seem to get along, and I've come to value your way of life and even your religion." But instead, her response is personal and passionate. She begins this long journey not as an act of conviction, but an act of pure love. And in that way, she marches forward and writes herself into the big story of God's love. So the two women undertake what must have been a harrowing and hungry journey, and they finally arrive back in Bethlehem. The next part of the story has to do with Ruth's remarriage to a prosperous Hebrew farmer named Boaz. It's important to notice that Boaz, we're told, is not drawn to Ruth because she's pretty or clever or a good cook, but because simply he has heard of her devotion to Naomi. He treats her kindly, first as a gleaner in his field, and then later he marries her. All this is described as being the work of God, Naomi's God, whom Ruth has taken as her own. Now, I need to comment that Boaz is a good man, but perhaps not by our standards the wisest businessman. Imagine, he knowingly leaves grain in his field for poor people to gather. In fact, he tells his workers to leave extra behind. Today, he might be laughed out of business for being so profligate with what is rightfully his. But Boaz is a righteous Jew, following the law called the Levirate Law in Judah. And it says you have to provide for the poor by leaving grain behind for them. This law is stated clearly in Leviticus 23:22, quote, "When you reap your harvest, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your crop. Leave them for the poor or the foreigners residing among you." Let's sit with that for a minute. There it is in the Bible. Do you think everyone who is righteous follows that law? Have you ever seen people picketing farmers saying, God hates thorough harvesters? have we seen that sign on television? I don't think so. But there it is, Leviticus 23:22. You can look it up. But the story is not quite over. Boaz and Ruth marry, and Ruth bears a son who is not just her son, but a kinsman to Naomi, because Naomi is a cousin of Boaz. And Naomi is described as the baby's foster mother. This child, Obed, will become the father of Jesse, who will become the father of King David. Thus, the foreign Moabite is the great-grandmother of King David. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 4, Ruth is named as an ancestor of Jesus. So what do we lose if we turn away the refugee? We would lose both Ruth and Naomi, both in turn refugees and foreigners, whose full, rich humanity is on display in this story. I suspect that our problem is not having an opportunity to see that full humanity in those we might view as foreign or alien. As it happens, next Sunday is Refugee Justice Sunday in the National UCC Church. It's a time for us to think about what we as a church and as individuals are asked to do to help those who are in fear of their lives, who are victims of war, violence, and starvation. I just recently read an article about a Hungarian priest whose name is Father Nemoth. He had been criticized for his decision to take in asylum seekers who were sleeping in the cold at the edge of his town. But when local people who had criticized him came into his church and prepared meals and ate with the refugees, their minds and hearts started to change. Some of us here have helped with Kentucky Refugee Ministries. You can check them out if you want to at kyrm.org. Maybe we could be helping the next Ruth and Naomi. You know, Ruth and Naomi are what I call Plan B people. At first, Naomi is married to her husband in Bethlehem. She has children. Her future seems clear and simple. And then famine causes the family to choose a plan B. And off they go to Moab so they won't starve. Once settled there, their son's married, their future seems clear, they'll stay in Moab. But the men die. Both Ruth and Naomi understand that to be poor and female means that you always have to have a plan B. Their survival itself takes courage, resiliency, and wisdom. But they are not alone. The God of Israel guides and supports them. The story of God's love for humanity is large and unfolding, and we simply don't know how it will manifest in our lives. We don't know what journeys we'll be called upon to go on, or perhaps more important, what people will be called on to help on their journeys. The Bible gives us these rich stories to help us to be open to plan B, to the newness of life, and to see where we can demonstrate the loving kindness of God. When I was thinking about joining Bluegrass United Church of Christ, I read a good deal about what the UCC Church nationally was all about. It seemed to me that the United Church of Christ is on the right side of history. It's in the fast lane of a vision, believing that God is still speaking in our world and leading us to act for the good. The UCC, for example, has been out in front on issues of race, gender, and sexual identity, and in responding to immigration and refugee issues. Here, as I said, we have participated in Kentucky refugee ministries. All over the nation, UCC churches help to settle and sponsor individuals and their families who are coming from horrible situations that most of us cannot even begin to imagine. I read on the website recently a UCC leader who said this, and I thought it said a lot to me about why I'm part of UCC. We will continue to accompany refugees, to be part of the narrative of hope that a faith in our God of love makes real. I'll read that again. Be part of a narrative of hope that a faith in our God of love makes real. We don't do it because it's nice or it makes us feel good, although it is and it should, but it's because the Bible has well over 200 references to immigrants, refugees, aliens, and almost all of those were specifically told to welcome them, to identify with them. From Genesis to Ruth, all the way up to Matthew 25, when Jesus says, "I was a stranger and you took me into your home." So relevant today. Amen. So this is the big story. This is God's narrative of love that is larger, more complicated, and more diverse than we expect or understand, if only we are open to it. So may we be open to that voice that calls us ever more deeply to be in God's big story. Amen.